Well, as we enter into the Christmas season, we'll be focusing our attention on some scriptures that deal with the birth of Christ. And specifically, we're going to deal with key people surrounding the birth of Christ and how they received the news that the Christ child was to be born, and really how what a dramatic effect this must have had upon their lives. We're going to begin by looking at the earthly parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. This morning we'll be focusing our attention on Mary. Next week we'll shift gears and look at Joseph. But we find the account of Mary receiving the news of what would happen in her life in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can open to Luke 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 38. If not, the verses will be on the screen as well. Luke records this. He says, in the sixth month, referring to the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, there is a lot in this passage that we could look at this morning, but I just want to look at three main areas with you this morning, and they are this. Number one is Mary's concern. Number two is Gabriel's reply. And then number three is Mary's response, and then we'll make some application to our own lives as well. Well, number one is Mary's concern. Mary has two big questions, you could say. Why and how? First is why. Basically, why me? You know, why me? Why is this happening to me? We see the angel come to Mary and say, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary wondered what kind of greeting this was. What was this all about? Imagine what this was like for Mary. She was a God-fearing Jew, and so she had been raised with the scriptures. She had learned about her forefathers and some of those who had heard the voice of God, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, men like Joseph and Moses as well. She would have been acquainted with the story of Gideon, how God came to Gideon and said, "Oh, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." And now Mary is receiving this same kind of greeting. And for God to speak audibly to someone, either directly or through a messenger, through an angel, was very, very rare for the people of Israel to have this encounter. It was not common at all. And so you think of the millions and billions of Jews that would have been alive or born before Mary. And yet Mary has this special message that's coming to her. And so she's a bit confused. And perhaps from her perspective, she might even be thinking of some of those ladies that might be a bit more godly than she is. Or maybe those ladies that are more mature in their faith. I mean, why didn't God pick an older lady like he did in the Old Testament with some of those special births? And so Mary was very bewildered by this announcement, but yet the angel Gabriel says, "Mary, you are the one." You are the one for what? Well, you're the one who's going to bear a son. And perhaps at that moment of the announcement, she's okay with it. Okay, a baby boy, wouldn't that be cute? I've always dreamed of having a baby boy, a son. That would be wonderful. But then Gabriel goes on to say what? This baby boy, this son that you're going to bear, is going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to reign on David's throne. He's going to have a kingdom that's going to last forever. Now Mary might be thinking, okay, now you're freaking me out just a little bit. This is no ordinary son that you're asking me to bear. This is incredible. I think it's hard to fathom the weight that Mary must have felt in this moment when Gabriel came to her. For those of you who are parents out there, think back. For some of you, it's not too long ago. For others, it is a long time ago. Think back to when your child was born, or if you have more than one, when your children were born. And on that day they were born, you held that little baby in your arms, and there was this incredible joy and this deep emotion that you felt. However, there was there not also this great weight of responsibility that you felt as you held this child, knowing that you are now responsible to care for their needs? You're going to have to feed this baby, clothe this baby, buy him diapers. You're going to have to, you know, do all these things, the physical needs for this baby. And as a believer, as a Christian, you also know this, that your responsibility is also to teach this child about Jesus Christ, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus, that this child would walk in the ways of Christ. And that responsibility is mainly on you as well as a parent. And so there's this great weight that we feel as parents. But again, imagine the weight that Mary must have felt. It's one thing to raise a son. It's another thing to raise the Son of God, to raise the Messiah. What an incredible thing. And though it's hard to fathom all the things that Mary must have been thinking about in this moment, I'm sure she wasn't thinking that this task that she's asked to do is going to be a piece of cake and a walk in the park, that it's going to be no problem. And so her next question was, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin, Mary had never been sexually involved with any man, and she was pledged to be married to Joseph, and they had never been engaged in that way either. And so she says, how in the world is this going to happen? And so Gabriel gives the response, or his reply to Mary is what we read next. And basically Gabriel says this: what's going to happen, Mary, is not natural. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to come about by the power of God. And so again, Gabriel, he first talks about Jesus as being the Son of the Most High, the one who would reign on David's throne, and the one who would have an eternal kingdom. And these words come out of the Old Testament. And so Mary, being familiar with Scripture, would know that these point back to prophecies regarding the Messiah King. And so let me give you one example. Is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. It says, when this is the prophet Nathan, by the way, Nathan speaking to David, and he says this: when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, when you're dead, is what he's saying, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Does it sound a little familiar to what Gabriel said to Mary? I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now we know that Solomon would be the one who would build that permanent structure for the people of Israel, right? The temple, the house of God, the building of God. Solomon would be the one to do that. However, we know that Solomon would not continue to reign forever on the throne. In fact, Solomon, the kingdom would be divided in two right after Solomon there. So this is not referring, obviously, to Solomon. There is another king in view, and there's another kingdom in view, and it is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of Christ that is being spoken of here to David by the prophet Nathan. And we know that Mary is the one who will give birth to the king of this kingdom. And again, Mary wonders how will this be? And so Gabriel again gives her this reply. Let me read that again in verse 35. He says this, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Next week, we're going to look at Joseph. And Joseph hears about the pregnancy of Mary. He says, uh-oh, I need to separate from Mary. But an angel comes to Joseph in a dream, and he explains what's going on. And I want to read that verse to you as we'll look at this next week. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "But after he," referring to Joseph, "had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Please beware of those who have false notions regarding the conception of Christ and the supernatural aspect of it. We read in both Matthew and Luke very clear that this conception came about by what power? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Therefore, though yes, Mary was a quote normal human being, she had all the lady parts that you need to carry a child, this child would not be tainted by sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, just because that might be difficult for our human minds to comprehend how Mary, who was a sinner, could bear a sinless child, this does not give us the right to make things up that aren't in the Bible. For example, there have been those who have proposed that Mary must have been sinless. Mary had to be sinless in order to bear a sinless child. You can understand the reasoning behind that, right? Because you would think a sinful person would produce another sinful person. However, number one, the Bible never ever says that Mary was sinless. In fact, as you go on to read in Luke 1, you'll find Mary declare in her song, her Magnificat, that God is her Savior, that she needs a Savior as well. And again, number two is that Mary also had a mom and dad, didn't she? And so if you follow the logic, then you would have to conclude what? That Mary's mom and dad would have also had to have been without sin, right? And then their two parents would have been without sin, and so on. And you get a lot of sinless people that you're looking at if you're saying Mary was indeed sinless. But again, the Bible does not teach that at all. The simple answer to Mary the sinner being able to bear a sinless child is this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who brought about the conception of Jesus, and that's the end of the story. Nothing else needs to be added. We don't need to try to figure anything out. That's the end of the story. The Holy Spirit conceived this child by the supernatural power of God. We see that Gabriel says that Jesus would not only be called the Son of the Most High, but he also says later that he would be called the Son of God. The writer of Hebrews drives home this great truth as well in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that. Hebrews 1. As the writer of Hebrews here is making the obvious point that Jesus is greater than the angels, he says this in verses 5 through 8. He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'?" Comes out of Psalm 2. Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." We just read that in 2 Samuel. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says this, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says this, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says this, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." For those who deny that the Son of God also means God the Son, this is a must-read passage. And you may have people that come knocking to your door that deny that Jesus is God. Show them Hebrews chapter 1. They'll probably read it and still shake their head and not believe it, but just read it anyway. Read it anyway, that they would know that the Son of God has a throne. He is God on the throne. His throne is forever. And what do we read there? He's also to be worshipped. Who is to receive worship? Only one being, right? God and God alone. And Jesus is God. He is to be worshipped. Well, now let's look at Mary's reply to Gabriel. In Mary's mind, I would think, even after the second response that he gives, she's still probably a little confused, a little bewildered. I would think a little afraid at this news, like, how am I going to undertake such a lofty task? But Gabriel says this, "Remember this one thing, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God." What a beautiful reminder to Mary. Obviously, some things are impossible for God, right? The writer of Hebrews would tell us this, it is impossible for God to lie. So there are some things that are impossible for God. However, what Gabriel is saying is this, Mary, when it comes to your birth, when it comes to the supernatural God invading natural time and space, there's nothing that God cannot do. If God wanted to turn me into a pillar of salt right now, he could do that. If God wanted to transport me to, say, Montville, Connecticut, in this moment, without the use of an airplane or any other man-made devices, he could do that. Why? Because he can defy the laws of nature. Why? Because God is the creator. God has ordained the laws of nature. Every natural law has been ordained and is governed by God. Like what? Like how babies are born, right? And so in the natural way, there's a man and a woman. Here, it's just a woman. It's just Mary, and it's going to be the supernatural power of God because nothing is impossible with God. If God wants to defy his laws of nature and bring about a miracle, he can do that. And if you don't believe that, then I'd say you're probably an atheist. Because God is the creator, and God has the power to always overrule his creation. If not, then he's not God, is he? He's just someone we make in our own image. He's someone on our level. Mary understood. Mary believed. And so Mary responds by saying in verse 38 these beautiful words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Not sure if you caught the times that word servant was used in our opening scripture today in Chronicles. When David talked about a house being built and how that promise would be for his descendants, he had that phrase, "I'm just a servant. I'm a servant of you, God." And here Mary replies in the same way, "I am the Lord's servant." Well, how about us? What can we apply to our own lives today? First off, for all you ladies out there, know this, that I can guarantee you this, that you will never, ever give birth to a sinless child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not going to happen to you, just in case you're wondering, because it only needed to happen once, and it's all done. Jesus came, he conquered, he lives forever. He is the king, he is the Messiah. So that's not, you can rest easy, okay? If you're thinking, you know, maybe I'm going to go home and some angel's going to tell me I'm going to have this supernatural birth. No, sorry, not going to happen. But we can learn this from Mary. Two things that stand out are this: trust and obey. Trust and obey. Some of us have grown up learning that hymn or singing that hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. We're going to sing it to close, actually. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Mary trusted in the words from the angel Gabriel, not only about what was going to happen to her, but also about what the angel said regarding this child. And that's the same for you and I today. We need to trust in what God is doing in our lives. Even if there's heartache, even if there's disappointment, even if there's struggles, even if there's things we just don't get, we may be bewildered, we may be afraid, but we know that God is sovereign. And God is going to work his will in our lives, but we need to trust him. We need to trust in his plan for our lives. Hear me, the greater trust you have, the greater peace you will have. The greater trust you have, the greater peace you will have. It's just the way it goes. Less trust, less peace. Greater trust, greater peace. It's just the way God works. Mary must have been filled with a great peace on this day, but it's not enough to believe that God is sovereign and he can work in our lives and he has a plan. Many people who are not Christians will tell you this: oh yeah, everything works out for a reason. But they're not saved, they're not born again. They believe there's a God who's in control, but that's where their faith stops. We also need to believe the truths about Jesus Christ, that everything that the angel Gabriel said to Mary is true, that he is God Most High. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. He is the King who reigns. He's on his throne as God. He is to be worshipped. And he is our Savior. He is our Messiah. We'll look at next week how when the angel came to Joseph, he said, "Name the boy Jesus because Yeshua," Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. And so he will save his people from their sins. And that's the key aspect, is it not, of when we think about Christ, who, yes, is God the Son, but he's also our Redeemer. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law, the curse of sin. He came to forgive us of all our sins if we would just repent and put our faith and trust in what he did for us upon the cross. That we could be have new life. We could be born again if we trust in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. A great summary of the gospel, you could say. Paul says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus is the one you must trust in to be saved, to be found as righteous in the sight of God. Trust and obey. I'm pretty sure that Mary did not fully understand how everything would pan out as she heard the news that she'd be giving birth to the Christ child. I think about the day when Jesus was crucified upon that cross, what Mary must have been thinking on that day as she watched her son, her own child that she gave birth to, beaten to a pulp and bloody, crying out in excruciating pain upon the cross, and then actually breathing his last breath. What was she thinking? And then as the soldiers took the spear and they jammed it into the side of Christ, I wonder if it was in that moment that she remembered the words of Simeon, who prophesied over her and said, "One day there's going to be a sword that will pierce your own soul as well." In other words, Mary, there's going to be a day where you come under conviction of sin, that you need a Savior. Your own soul is going to be pierced. I wonder if she was thinking that this blood of my son is the blood that I need to cleanse my own soul. I wonder if she understood it in that moment. Who knows all her thoughts? But when Gabriel came and gave her the news about bearing the Son of God, she said, "Yes, Lord." She was obedient. She was obedient to God's voice. Well, how about you? Is God speaking in any way to your heart today? Is he saying, you need to just trust me in this area? Or you need to obey me in this area? My child, you've wandered off the path. You've been a bit disobedient. You know what the word says. You know the truths of God. Why are you going over there? Get back. Start obeying me again. Trust and obey. Is there some trusting and obeying that needs to take place in your life today? Then begin afresh, begin anew with God today. One more thing, as we see that the heart of her obedience was the heart of a servant. And I want to close with these words about being a servant from Jesus in Matthew 20, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. After the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus gave them these thoughts. He said, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mary said, "Lord, I am your servant." And we should have that same attitude as well. It's been said that no Christian should ever say, "I am bored." Why is that? Because if we view ourselves as a servant of God, if our lives are given in service to God, then know this, there will always be, on any given day, more opportunities and more ways that you can serve God than there are hours in the day. Could be serving your family, could be serving the body of Christ, could be serving those who are lost and need Jesus. But there's a gazillion ways that we can be serving the Lord. We should never, ever be bored. Are you serving? Are you serving the Lord with your life? I pray you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your servant Mary. We thank you for her life. We thank you for her devotion to you. Lord, help us to put her in her proper place, Lord. We certainly don't want to worship her or exalt her to a godly status, but Lord, we are so thankful for her life, for her example, her devotion to you, her trust and her obedience. And in that way, we can follow her example. So Lord, we thank you. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect example of servanthood. As we look at what you did for us, as you laid down your life for us, we thank you, Jesus. Help us to be imitators of you, God, imitators of your love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.